Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This morning we are continuing our study on the Sermon on the Mount. As we think about the Sermon on the Mount, we are focusing on the kingliness of Jesus Christ. As we focus our attention on the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to understand that we are hearing the King's instruction. And really, it's all about the King and what the King, Jesus Christ, has to say. And as we think about this great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in essence, Jesus is giving us the conditions, the quality of life for being in His kingdom. We are, according to Philippians 3, verse number 20, citizens of God's kingdom. And we can see from this great sermon that there is a quality, there is a conduct that God expects His children, His citizens, to have if we're going to be citizens of His kingdom. This morning we're going to be focusing on verse 33 through verse 37. These are the verses that we're going to be looking at. And I want to begin our lesson this morning by simply beginning at verse 33, and we'll read down through verse number 37. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. As we think about this context, these verses, to me it's easy to read over these things, just to pass over them, because they may sound a little obscure. Perhaps we read over this and in our minds we're thinking, well, you know, this really doesn't apply to me. We may not do things like that any longer. Well, if you carefully look at what Jesus is talking about, beginning at verse number 33, Jesus is talking about the words that come out of our mouth. And any time Scripture has something to say about the tongue, the words that come out of our mouth, we need to pay close attention. Here's why. James tells us in James chapter 3, verse number 2, we stumble in many things. Now, I'm giving you just the first part of that verse. We stumble in many things. But I want you to consider the context in which that verse is stated. We stumble in many things. And James then talks about the tongue and how we use our tongue. And it's something that James says we constantly struggle with. In fact, later on in James chapter 3, around verse 8 or so, James says the tongue can no man tame. I've often thought about that statement, the tongue can no man tame. In light of what James says in James chapter 3, verse number 2, in many things we stumble, but if any man can bridle his tongue, he can control the whole body. What I conclude from that context is, as long as we're here on this earth, the tongue is something that we're always going to be challenged with. Think about that. The words that come out of our mouth will be something that we're always challenged with. It's something that we're always going to struggle in. These thoughts that I've just presented from James really center around what Jesus was dealing with here in Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Now, as we look at this text together this morning, there are so many things that we can say as we go back to the Old Testament, as we talk about oaths. What we're going to do this morning is, number one, we're simply going to look at what the Old Testament taught about oaths. Number two, we're going to look at the perversion of the Pharisees and the scribes. We're going to look at rabbinic tradition. I believe these verses that we're looking at really help us see what we're talking about in the overall context. And that is a contrast between the religion of Christ and the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. And these verses really bring out their tradition. And we'll note that in our second point. But then number three, we're going to notice the correction that Jesus gives. The correction. And as we look at the correction, I want us to make the application. And so when we make the correction, we will see the application. And the application will be obvious, as I've emphasized in every lesson. Don't just highlight the contrast. Make the application. Because Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you have no place in my kingdom. We want to be citizens of God's kingdom. We want to be good citizens. We want to be faithful citizens. And so we want to pay close attention to what Jesus has to say in these verses. And so, number one, let's consider what the Old Testament taught about oaths. And what we're going to see is that oaths were an important part of the Old Testament. But as you look at the context here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 and verse number 34, it's important to note two words. Number one, the word oaths, and number two, the word swear. They're from the same family. They come from the same root word in the original text. And really, they're synonymous terms. And the reason I point this out is a lot of times when you do a word study, it's going to take you back to the Old Testament. And you'll see many passages, numerous passages that use the word swear, okay, instead of the word oath. And so understanding that, realizing that these two words are a part of the same family will help us understand some of the context that we see in the Old Testament. Because when you turn back to the Old Testament, we see that oaths were a part of the Old Testament. Now, as we think about our terms and as we think about a definition, an oath is simply a statement where you call upon God to witness to the truth of that statement, invoking a curse from God if in fact you don't tell the truth. And again, that's what we're going to see in these examples of the Old Testament. But I want us to turn over to the book of Hebrews and turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. Because here in Hebrews chapter 6, I believe you have one of the best biblical definitions of an oath. I basically gave you a definition that you can find probably in any dictionary. But you know, biblically speaking, when we look at words, a lot of times if we will simply grab a concordance, we can look at different verses, and a lot of times the Bible will define those terms. And let me encourage you, whenever you are looking at words, and words are important, every word is important when you're looking at terms, study God's Word and allow God's Word to define those terms, because the Bible is its best own commentary on the subjects that we are looking at. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 6, notice with me verse number 16. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. There's your definition. When you make a statement, and if you want to back up that statement, the writer says, you swear by the greater. You bring God's name into the picture. And when you swear by the greater, when you bring God's name into the picture, the writer of Hebrews says that should settle the matter. That should settle it. I like the context because when you look at the context, go back to verse number 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. There's nobody greater than God, so he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And again, you go back to the context. Again, this takes us back to the seed promise, the promise that God made to Abraham, and then later in Genesis 26 to Isaac, and then Genesis 38 to Jacob. And so you see the seed promise. And the writer of Hebrews is showing how God fulfilled that seed promise, how He fulfilled that promise. Promise to Abraham in Christ Jesus. But what God is doing here in Hebrews 6, 13 through 16 is He's accommodating man. Okay? He is accommodating man because man understands this kind of terminology. If we want to know that something is really true, that we're going to keep our word, we bring God's name into it. And so God is helping us understand His promise. And that's why God makes an oath when He makes that promise to Abraham. But we see how God keeps His promise. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 16 gives you, to me, the greatest definition of what an oath is. Now, if you're married, if you've been called to make a vow to tell the truth in a court of law, then you have made an oath. A few months ago, we saw the president taking his oath of office. If you've been in the military, you have taken an oath. And so as you look at this context, don't just overlook it. Just don't read through it, because oaths are really an important part of daily life. And we see these things all of the time. We're emphasizing that oaths were common in the Old Testament. And let me give you these references. In Genesis chapter 24, 1 through 3, we see Abraham making an oath. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 28, Isaac is going to make an oath with Abimelech. In Genesis chapter 31, verse 44, you see Jacob making an oath to Laban. And again, a great story. You see Jonathan and David, and you'll see this terminology, making a covenant with each other and bringing God's name into it. 1 Samuel 20, verse number 16. You can look at those examples, but I've chosen to turn over to the book of Numbers. I want to note a couple passages, one from the book of Numbers, and then one from the book of Leviticus. Now, as you turn over to Numbers chapter 30, we have legislation, we have laws regulating the vows. In other words, God gives His people instruction concerning the vows that they were to make. And listen to what God says to His people in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, calling God's name into it, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And then beginning at verse number 3 and following, he talks about when a woman makes a vow, or when a woman makes an oath in her father's house before marriage. Again, God legislates when they were to make an oath and when they were to fulfill it, when they were to keep it. This is something, again, that we see in the Old Testament. Turn to another passage, if you would, in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus chapter 19, notice with me verse number 12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely. Notice that terminology again in the Old Testament. God legislating His people here. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. And so we can see from the book of Numbers, from the book of Leviticus, from so many Old Testament examples, that oaths were an important part of the Old Testament. And there are two things that we need to understand about oaths. If you would, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 13. Notice these two things that we need to understand about oaths. And again, you'll see this throughout the entire Old Testament. Number one, when oaths were made, they were to only be in the name of God. You were only allowed to bring God's name into it. Listen to Deuteronomy 6, verse number 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name. Again, oaths were only to be in God's name. And number two, the second thing we need to understand is that oaths were for only special occasions. A great example of that would be seen in Numbers chapter 30. And as you look at Numbers chapter 30, you will see those special occasions. If you go back and you look at the examples of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of Jonathan and David, again, there was always a special occasion centering around an oath. But they were only to bring God's name. Now there were many people throughout the Old Testament, as you know, who made rash oaths, who had no business making them. And let me give you several examples. One example would be seen in Joshua chapter 9. And you remember the oath that Joshua made with the Gibeonites. Now remember God's people where they were coming in and they were taking the land. And you remember the Gibeonites had heard how the Israelites just came in and conquered every nation. No nation was powerful enough to be able to defeat the Israelites. And so the Gibeonites had this great idea. Let's appear to the Israelites. Let's dress ourselves in a way that would deceive the Israelites. You remember they put on certain type of clothing and the Gibeonites presented themselves before Joshua as individuals who were fleeing before the enemy. And so we see what Joshua does there in Joshua chapter 9 is he makes an oath with the Gibeonites. And he had to keep his word. And again, this became a huge problem for the children of Israel because of the oath that Joshua made. We see that God's people had to take care of the Gibeonites. Remember, God told His people that they were to go and they were to destroy all the nations that included the Gibeonites. But here is Joshua here making a rash oath with the Gibeonites. Not going to God, not seeking God's counsel, but just making a promise and then attaching God's name to it. And again, Joshua kept his promise. Another example of a rash oath would be found in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 11, we read about Jephthah. And you remember the rash oath Jephthah made. And you remember it was a time of war and God, or Jephthah didn't want anybody to be eating. Well, you remember there, Jephthah made a vow, that whoever came out of his house, he would sacrifice, he would offer that individual to the Lord. You remember his daughter came out of the house. Again, another example of a rash vow. Then you have Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 14, where Saul made that rash vow when his army was at war. Whoever ate would suffer severe consequences, would be put to death. You remember his own son eats, and the people tell Saul. And you remember Saul wanted to kill his own son, but Jonathan got out of that. We turn to the New Testament. We're reminded in Matthew 14, the vow that Herod made. You remember Herodias' daughter was dancing in front of Herod. And it says in the text in Matthew 14 that he promised her with an oath. And so he asked Herodias' daughter what she wanted. And you remember the story. She wanted the head of John the Baptist. And that's what she got. Again, example of rash oaths. But there are plenty of examples like Ruth and like Hannah, like David, who made oaths at the right time and for the right reason, and God was honored. Again, oaths were a part of the Old Testament. And I'm just giving you just a little bit of information. You take what I've given you and you get a Bible with a cross reference, you're going to see that there are hundreds of passages that deal with this subject. Let's go now back to Matthew chapter 6. As we go back to Matthew chapter 6, we want to notice the second point in our lesson. And the second point is this: the perversion of rabbinic tradition. This is what the Jews developed in their religion. And this is amazing. As you look at this text with me, this is amazing what they developed in their religion. Remember what I said at the very beginning, how they developed this tradition. And you see it here as the Lord goes through each of these subjects. You have heard, but I say unto you. You see, the Jews took a principle from God's old law. They put a twist on it. They developed a tradition. And thus they had all of these traditions. And this is what Jesus Christ is confronting. And I want to show you this. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Now watch this. Neither by heaven, nor by the earth, nor by Jerusalem. Notice what Jesus is saying. Here you have a picture of what they developed. The vows that they were making, number one, were not in God's name. We can see that they weren't sincere in what they were saying. They were making promises and they weren't intending to keep those promises. But they would say certain things. They would make certain promises. But they wouldn't attach God's name to it. They would say, okay, we are going to do this. And they would base that oath upon the earth or upon Jerusalem. Let me show you another context, if you would. Mark your spot there in Matthew chapter 5 and go over to Matthew chapter 23. Obviously, this was something that they struggled with. But here in Matthew chapter 23, notice with me verse number 16. Not only were they swearing by the earth or by heaven or by Jerusalem, notice again some more of their tradition. Matthew 23, beginning at verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by, listen to it, the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Isn't that amazing what they developed in their religion? Again, their heart wasn't right. But it would be along the lines of this. Here's an individual who makes a promise maybe to pay back a certain individual. And he would base this oath upon the temple or upon the gold of the temple. If he backed up what he is saying by saying, I promise to pay you back and I swear by the temple, he would be able to get out of it in his own mind. Well, hey, I didn't swear by the gold of the temple. That's not what I said. I made an oath based upon the temple. And so therefore, I don't have to do what I say. And the same thing when you go back to Matthew chapter 6. And again, it's very ridiculous. But you see the foolishness of this even in our time of day. A lot of times you see the younger people doing this. They'll make a promise, you know, but they'll have their arm back behind them, and they'll make a promise, and then they won't keep their promise, and they'll turn around and say, "Well, I don't have to keep my promise. I had my, you know, fingers crossed." And you see the silliness of it. But this is exactly what the Jews developed with their tradition. This is what they developed. This is what they had become. And so they were making frivolous oaths. They were making promises, and they had no intention keeping them. But they wanted people to think that they would, and so they were very careful. They knew that they couldn't bring God's name into it because they would have to keep their promise. And so when you go back to verse 34, they would bring God's earth, or they would bring Jerusalem, or they would say to thy head. And again, Jesus then, beginning at verse number 37, really gives the correction. He says in verse number 37, "Let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh evil." In essence, Jesus says, stop swearing like that. Stop making frivolous oaths. Now, some will conclude from verse number 37 that we should never make an oath under any circumstance. I don't believe that's what Jesus Christ is talking about. And I've already mentioned some things. Again, anybody who's in some type of office usually has to take an oath. We do the same thing in marriage. In fact, when you look at the New Testament, there were times where Paul would take an oath. A great example of this is in Matthew 9, 1 through 4. Some even believe that Jesus was under oath in Matthew 26, 62 through 32 when He affirmed His identity that He was the Son of God. And I've looked at that, and again, there's certainly a lot of material there that would suggest that He was under oath when He affirmed who He was. When you look at the context, I think the context is very clear. You can see what the Jews were doing. You can see what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. And God is wanting them to stop it. God wasn't wanting them to make these rash oaths, okay? God was wanting them to think about the words, the promises, the things that were coming out of their mouth. And so again, in verse number 37, He raises the bar of righteousness. Your word should be good enough. You shouldn't have to back up what you're saying by bringing God's name into it. Your word should be good as gold. Now, we know throughout the Bible that the Lord hates lying. In Proverbs chapter 6, essentially, that's what they were doing. They were making promises, but in reality, they were lying. And the Lord hates all lying. We see in Revelation 21, verse 22, that all liars shall be cast into the lake of fire. And so it's important to see the application of what we're saying. As I said at the very beginning, as we think about our words in light of what James is saying, what comes out of our mouth is really a reflection of our spirituality. And you can see what was coming out of their mouth, and you can see why Jesus said, if you're going to be a part of My kingdom, you're going to have to keep your word. Your word is going to have to be as good as gold. But the problem was, they had a heart problem. And Jesus puts the emphasis on the heart. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12, beginning at verse 34. O generation of vipers, who can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart The mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Dear friends, the lesson, the application is very simple. If we are citizens of God's kingdom, we should be counted as reliable. Our words should mean something. If we tell somebody that we're going to do this or do that, we shouldn't have to bring God's name into it. Really, when you stop and think about it, we've already brought God's name into it when we chose to become a Christian. Because when we made the decision to become a Christian, what we have done was deny ourselves and replace it with Jesus Christ. We are striving to be Christ in everything. And that even entails the words that we speak. We want to be Christ-like in what we speak. And that's even dealing with the promises that we make to people. And so when we tell somebody we're going to do something, if we're a faithful citizen of God's kingdom, we're going to do it. And listen to me, period. Even if it goes against us, watch this point. Even if it affects us financially speaking. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn back, if you would, to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. I have titled Psalm 15, A Worthy Citizen of God's Kingdom. And that's what we see here in Psalm 15. If we're a worthy citizen of God's kingdom, this is going to be the way we're going to act. This really describes our character, our conduct. The psalmist gives a picture of one who follows God. One who is a citizen of His kingdom. Now this isn't a very long psalm, but I want to begin verse number 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who should dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh, number 1, uprightly, and number 2, worketh righteousness. Look at number 3, and speaketh truth in his heart. If a person is speaking truth in his heart, they're always going to tell the truth, but they're going to follow through. They're going to keep their promises. Verse number 3. Approaches it from the negative. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Notice how many things relate to the tongue, the words that come out of our mouth. Now watch in verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth, there's the word we've been looking at, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. I love that passage. And that passage really challenges us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. You can just imagine what the Pharisees would do with this passage. How they would make a promise, but then they would go back on their promise because they would say, well, we made this promise based upon the temple, not the gold of the temple. You weren't listening, so I don't have to fulfill my promise. Well, look at what the psalmist is declaring. If we're a worthy citizen of God's kingdom, we will keep our word, period. Even if it affects us financially, he that sweareth to his own hurt. It may be that I sold something to somebody. We made a deal. You know, the good old handshake. Hey, you want to buy my boat? Okay, sold. Maybe we agreed that person would buy my boat for $2,000, but then somebody comes along and says, you know, Clay, I really want that boat. I really like it. Well, I sold it already. Well, have you got the money? No. Well, we're going to meet this afternoon and I'm going to give him the boat. He's going to give me my money. Well, hey, let me tell you something. I'll give you $3,000 right now if you just go ahead and sell it to me. I know what you said to that person. I know you shook hands and I know you agreed, but listen, I'll give you another $1,000 if you'll sell it to me right now. Now, you know as well as I do, maybe a lot of people would say, okay. But if you think about and stop and think about what we see here, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's the application. As citizens of God's kingdom, we must be the most honest people, and we need to keep our word. We need to keep our promises. And listen, this kind of conduct that we're talking about here in Matthew chapter 5, oh, it can make a difference in this dark world. Let me show you what we've seen so far in this sermon, and then we'll offer the Lord's invitation. Because it's a sobering truth. You stop and you think about the Sermon on the Mount. Everything that we've looked at, beginning with this section, working our way back. God, number one, hears our words. He hears our words. He hears everything that's coming out of our mouth. And we learn in Matthew 12, 36, that we're going to give an account of what we say. We need to be careful. Oh, be careful, little tongue, little mouth, what you say. You want to measure your spirituality? You examine yourself. You think about what comes out of your mouth, and you realize that this is something that we all struggle with. Number two, God sees our heart. We've noticed that in this sermon already. He hears our words. He sees our hearts. You remember, if we are out looking upon a woman and lusting after her, Jesus said we've committed adultery. You remember where? Already in our hearts. Again, He hears our words. Number two, again, He sees our hearts. And number three, He knows our intentions. Oh, maybe we haven't committed murder, but we might have anger. We may have hatred in our heart toward individuals. God sees those things. He looks at the heart. He knows our intentions. He hears our words. Let's challenge ourselves to be the kind of citizen that God wants us to be. And I know it's not easy. And I know this is something that we struggle with, but it's something that we must all be aware of. When people see us in this world, we want them to see the way a Christian conducts themselves. And listen, we can let our light shine, and we can influence others just by the way we react, how we interact with them in this world. And we have so many opportunities, and so many opportunities to show people Christ living in us, just in our ordinary business, in our daily lives, the way we interact and the way we talk to people. People should see that we are different. People should see that we are honest and truthful, and that we keep our words. May God help us to really look at what Jesus is saying. And may God help us to hearken to the King. We're fixing to offer an invitation song along those lines. Hark to the gentle voice of Jesus. We are encouraged to listen to Jesus. To really pay attention to His teaching. If you've never obeyed the gospel, it's our prayer, it's our exhortation this morning that you would listen to Jesus. That you would become a Christian, because He invites you to come. He invites all to come. And He wants you to come, and He wants you to yoke yourself with His teaching. Because when we turn to the New Testament, we find His plan of salvation. We must hear His Word. We must believe His Word. We must repent of our sins. We must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we must be baptized into Christ. And thus, when you obey the gospel plan of salvation, you are yoking yourself with the teaching of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, when you do that, when you listen to My voice, you will find rest. I need that rest. You need that rest. And the only way that we can find that eternal rest is by obeying the King. Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. If you never obeyed the King, this morning is an opportunity for you to do so. If you are a child of God, if you're struggling spiritually speaking, this morning is an opportunity for you to evaluate your life. If you need to repent of sin, we encourage you to do that this morning. Let us help you. Let us pray with you. Let us pray on your behalf. I promise you that when you approach God with a broken heart, He's promised to forgive us. If we can help you spiritually speaking in any way, we ask that you come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.